Good morning. It's a beautiful day to be a child of God and to rejoice and to be glad in it. Amen. We ended that song, you may or may not have noticed that we ended that song by omitting the last verse because I wanted to end with a thought that was focused on the last words of the next to the last verse of that song. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus came into the world when there was a lot of suffering and sorrow and pain and distress all around him. But that night there was peace and there was glory and there was beauty in one special place. And that was in the city of Bethlehem. But Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Lord, at thy birth. He's a little baby. How could he possibly be the Lord at his birth? Well, he was Lord at his birth because he had always been Lord. You think about it. Not only was he Lord at his birth, he was Lord of Lords and King of Kings at the beginning of his ministry. When we look at him as Lord of the Lord at the beginning of his ministry, at the beginning of, creation, rather, in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." It says, rather, "In the beginning was God." In the beginning, sorry, I'm missing my, get it straight here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, well, where was Jesus in that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible is including Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in that statement. If you question that, in Genesis 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Note that word said, and God said, let there be light. And I take you back to John chapter 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, God said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through Him. That's the Word, Jesus. All things were created through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. And so we know that in the beginning, Jesus was there as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He was Lord and Lord and King of Kings at the creation, millennium before any of us ever existed. And 1,000 years before he came to this earth in the form of a baby, he was David's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When David said in Psalms chapter 110 and verse 1, Jehovah Lord has said to Jesus my Lord, I'm reading words in there, Jehovah has said to my Lord, that's God has said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until my enemies are your footstool. And so Jesus was Lord of Lords and King of Kings at the creation. He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings 1,000 years before he came to this earth in the days of King David. He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings on the day that he came to this earth in the form of a little baby. And he will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings at the end of all time. The Bible, some have said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't, Paul doesn't have a nativity scene in his writings, but I believe that he does in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, he describes the incarnation this way. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be counted equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was Lord at his birth, but he was also Lord at creation. Lord in the days of King David, and he will be our Lord on the day of the resurrection. So it behooves all of us to recognize him as our Lord now, because our option is not whether or not to confess Jesus as Lord. He's the Lord whether we confess him or not. Our only option is, do we confess him now when it leads to salvation, Romans 10:9-10? Or do we confess him as master then when it's too late and the judgment has already been pronounced? Jesus, Lord of Lords. What an incredible statement to think that he was Lord of Lords. But here's the question that I want us to think about today. Jesus chose to come into this world in a really unusual way. We've heard this story all of our lives, but if you think about it, it must have really confused people in the first century to think, why would Jesus choose to come to the world the way he did? Consider the situation. His coming is described in the Gospel of John this way. Others have said the Gospel of John doesn't have a nativity scene, but it does. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, that verse says that everybody that believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. Why does it not say in the original Greek, shall not perish? Because there are some who know who he is, who refuse to submit to him as Lord. And even though they should not perish, they will. But those who believe in him, who believe in him and trust in him and obey him, they will not perish. That to me is John's nativity scene. But again, the question, why was Jesus born, for example, where he was born? You think about Jesus, and why did he appear to shepherds of all people? You see, in the first century, shepherds were the opposite end of the social strata from people like King Herod or the Caesar of the Roman Empire. Think of all of the influential and powerful people and where Jesus could have chosen to be born if he wanted to. For example, if you look at Luke chapter 2, you'll see the first evidence of the power of God, the first miracle described in chapter 2, most people have missed. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. There's the first miracle in this passage. You say, Dave, why is that a miracle? Because of this. Because God has decided that his son is going to be born to a little virgin girl who lives in Nazareth. The problem is Nazareth is 100 miles north of Bethlehem. That doesn't sound like much to us. That's about an hour and a half. You know, for some people, it's maybe an hour and 5 minutes, you know, 100 miles away. But in the first century, when you were walking, if you walked at 2 miles an hour for 10 hours a day, can you imagine walking without stopping 2 miles per hour for 10 hours a day? It would have taken 5 days. And you would have been completely wasted. Imagine a pregnant woman ready to bear a child living a week north of there. The last place in the world she's going to decide to go is, hey, honey, not only have I got a craving for pickles and ice cream, I've got this mad craving to go to Bethlehem. I don't think that would happen. And yet God moved and intervened in the heart and the mind of the Caesar and said, get my child to Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet uttered these words 600 years before Jesus was born. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so we have this prophecy 600 years before Jesus is born, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but his mother is pregnant, ready to give birth, and living a week's journey north of there. Now she's going to get from there down to Bethlehem. God intervenes in the mind and the heart of the ruler of the physical world and says, get my child to Bethlehem to be born. That's the first miracle in this chapter. And I suggest to you that if God had the power to move the Caesar Augustus to decree that everybody go home for a census without even knowing that God's behind it, I suggest to you God had the power to have a son raised in that household too. Hey, here's my son, raising. And do as you're told. He could have been raised in a stately palace in Jerusalem. He could have been raised in the palace of the known world in Rome. He could have been raised anywhere, and yet Jesus chose to be born in a barn. And the child is wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. That sounds so romantic until you realize the manger is a nice way of saying feeding trough. Somehow it doesn't sound the same. And he was born and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a feeding trough. It's kind of like the difference between the phrase, I'm going deer hunting, or I think I'll go kill Bambi. You know, it just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it, when you say that? And so here we have this child who's born and placed in a manger. And then the most amazing thing happens, and that is that angels appear to shepherds that are feeding their flock at night in chapter 2. Shepherds? Again, that sounds so romantic to us, like the difference between a manger and a feeding trough. But you see, shepherds, after all, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, that sounds so romantic, but in the first century, shepherds were not very highly thought of. They were more or less vagabonds. See, you may have a wealthy man who owns these large flocks, but this wealthy man is not going to follow these flocks up and down the hills. It was free-range pasture. It wasn't fenced in, and the sheep had to be kept moving so they wouldn't destroy the pasture from hill to valley to hill to valley. And so a wealthy man would hire a number of shepherds to tend the flock. And this time of year, and it was not probably December because they were in the fields tending the flocks at night, this time of year, these shepherds have to literally follow these sheep on the hill. And for people in a little town like Bethlehem to see a bunch of shepherds and sheep come up over the hill was about like in my time. I remember the first time as a little boy when some gypsies came down the street. And my mother closed the door and locked it. And she went outside and said, here, I'll give you some sandwiches. And she came back in and locked the door. Because gypsies in those days and in the 50s were known to go place to place, and they didn't have permanent jobs, and anything that wasn't bolted down might disappear. And if it's bolted down, it might disappear with the bolts. But here, to have these shepherds of all people, you think of how the people held the high priest and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees in such high opinion, and yet Jesus didn't come to the home of the high priest. He wasn't born in the palace of Herod the Great. Jesus was born in a stable. And the first announcement to the world that he'd been born was made to lowly shepherds on a hillside. Why? Why shepherds of all people? I think it was to teach us a lesson, and that is a number of things about you and I. To begin with, one of the reasons I think that it was he first appeared to the shepherds was teach us a lesson that you are important. That you're important. All throughout Scripture, we see God honoring and using people and things that the important people would have overlooked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, so the scripture says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even those things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. How many times has God chosen the weak and the lowly? For example, think back a couple of thousand years before Jesus came to earth to a young boy, 17 years old, by the name of Joseph. He ends up sold into slavery, falsely accused of a crime he had never committed, and jailed for years for that crime. And then the time comes when God just decides, I'm going to send a message to the most powerful man on earth. Do you see a pattern here? in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and in the life of the Caesar Augustus and in the heart of the Pharaoh of Egypt, which at that time was the most powerful nation on earth. And God sends visions to this man. He has no idea what they are or what they mean. And then a young man who is a slave, a convicted felon, is called out of prison by the name of Joseph to interpret these dreams, to give glory to God, not the individual. Think of 5,000 men and women on a hillside a few years after the birth of Jesus. They've been so astounded and so enraptured by what Jesus has said that they have listened all day long. Are you getting them? Don't worry, I'm not going to talk all day long. But they've listened all day long to the incredible and amazing words of Jesus, so much so that the day's about over and there's no feed, no food. 5,000 men plus women and children, that's 15 or 20,000 people. Who in the world could feed 15 or 20,000 people? Some of you may feel like you're feeding 15 or 20,000 people with your family in for Christmas, but imagine what it would be like. And imagine all the things God could have done. Once again, Jesus could have stood at the top of a mountain and he could have made this amazing scene and brought food right down out of heaven. Or he, like Moses, could have just said, look to the ground, and there could have been food everywhere. But instead, there was a little boy with two mangy little fish and five little loaves of bread. And they called forth that little boy and his two loaves of fish and his five loaves of bread. And he fed 15 or 20,000 people with all of that. And when he was done, they took up the remnants and there were 12 baskets full left over. You know, when Jesus does something, he does it completely and he does it well, doesn't he? But one of the first messages I see in this whole thing of Jesus appearing to the shepherds instead of to someone else is that Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how many degrees you have, or whether you're just now working finally on your GED, you are important to God. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God makes his announcement, it's delivered to shepherds. It's like Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, if God cares enough about sparrows and lilies to take care of them, he certainly cares enough about you to take care of you. So I think the first lesson in Jesus appearing to the shepherds is, you're important. And number two, not only are you important, but your life matters. And what I mean by that is what you are doing with your life today matters to God. There are a lot of people out there that are suffering from depression and burnout and everything else, and because they just feel like they don't really matter. What have I ever done that really matters? If you've served God faithfully, it's going to matter for all of eternity. What could matter more? How much is Michael Jordan's performance going to matter when he stands at the judgment? How much will the performance? We pay millions of dollars to baseball players because they can hurl a ball about the size of your hand at 100 miles per hour over a plastic plate, or rubber plate rather. How much is any of that going to matter, and how much are any of their works at hurling that ball going to matter when they stand before the judgment? When John said, "I saw the people small and great standing before the judgment, and all their works were judged." The works being judged are not going to be how many points did you score, or how many strikes did you pitch. The works that you do in the name of Jesus Christ today are more important in eternity than anything else that anybody else could ever do. What your life really does matter to God. In Psalms 139, verses 13 to 17, he said, David said, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God's description of you. I'm nothing. No, you're not nothing. I know I'm not supposed to use no double negatives. So maybe if I don't use no double negatives, maybe if I don't not use no double negatives, that'll be a positive and I'll be okay. But you are not nothing. Bible says very clearly, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Are you saying God made a mistake when he created you? Wonderful are your works. He's talking, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. God created you for a purpose. And if you're living his purpose, you're going to live eternally. And you're going to be rewarded eternally for everything you did for him. You see, every life matters. We should know that. It's impossible to live even for a few moments on earth and not influence somebody else in some way. How many of you remember Bubba Smith? I'm curious. Raise your hand if you remember Bubba. Man, he was awesome, wasn't he? He was a defensive player from Michigan State University. But what, unfortunately, and one of the greatest football players really that ever lived, he was this awesome figure of a man. Bubba didn't drink alcohol. He didn't drink beer. He just never got into that kind of thing. And yet, Bubba is unfortunately most famous to many people today because of Taste Great, Less Filling. Now, do you remember Bubba Smith? He was in the beer commercials for a particular beer where there would be these arguments over Taste Great, Less Filling, Taste Great, Less Filling. And my favorite commercial of, I have to admit, there are beer commercials that even though I don't like the beer, the commercials are really cute. One of them, my favorite with Bubba was the one where he says, and I especially like the easy open can, and he rips the top off the can. You know, that's just Bubba Smith. But then on one occasion, Bubba Smith, there was an article about him in a magazine, and on one occasion he went back to Michigan State as alma mater, as the grand marshal of the homecoming parade. As he was riding in the limousine at the head of the parade, he heard throngs of people on both sides of the parade, and one side was shouting, "Hail to Michigan?" No. And "Hail to the victors?" No. To you, those of you that are U of M fans. No, one side was yelling, "Taste Great," and the other side was yelling, "Less Filling." Later, Bubba was in Fort Lauderdale during spring break, being sponsored by the beer company, and he saw drunken kids up and down the beaches shouting, "Taste Great" and "Less Filling." When it came time to renew his contract, he refused to sign and walked away from probably millions of dollars because he said that he didn't want his life to count, that he didn't want his life to count for something like that. He said that there was a still small voice in his mind that kept saying, "Stop, Bubba, stop." For all of the money that Bubba made, is one of the greatest football players that ever played the game. And all of the money he ever made with Taste Great and Less Filling, the only thing that's going to matter in the judgment is, what did you do in the name of Christ? There's a cartoon that appeared in the newspapers a number of years ago, and in it, it pictured two farmers in a Kentucky field as the snow was gently falling, and one turned to the other and asked, "Anything exciting happened today?" And the other one said, "Nah, nothing exciting happened today." Well, there was a baby born at Tom Lincoln's cabin today, but nothing exciting. You know, it's kind of funny, that cartoon, because that baby born that day was Abraham Lincoln, perhaps the greatest president our country has ever seen. I wonder if there were people in Bethlehem on that night so long ago that asked, "Anything happened today?" Only to have someone answer, "No, there was a baby born in a barn, but other than that, I don't know of anything exciting that happened." The sum of your life counts. You know, the poet said, "No man is an island." But the Apostle Paul said, "No man is a life to himself." We touch others with the examples that we have around us. So your life really matters. And your faith matters too. You see, the irony of it is that these shepherds, who were probably reviled by the neighbors and you know, lock the doors because the shepherds are back on the hillside again. These are the people with faith, not the high priest. The high priest was the one who hatched the plot to murder Jesus. It was the shepherds that Jesus came to. When you look back at Luke chapter 2 again, you see the incredible faith of these men that God had chosen. Because it says in verse 8, now there were at the same, chapter Luke 2, 8, there were at the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. I don't know about you, but living out in the field is not my first choice of a job. You may enjoy hunting and spending a night in a field, but nobody wants a job where you have to live in the fields. That tells you about all you need to know about these shepherds and their position in life. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. The Greek word is gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Notice he says, I bring you, the shepherds, the first ones the gospel was proclaimed to in the life of Christ, during the life of Christ, were actually these shepherds. I bring you, he says. He says to them, verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. This is a message, a gospel of good news for all people, but I'm bringing it first to you, the shepherds. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the chosen Messiah, the Lord, Master. And this will be the sign to you. You know, we'll go to the town and find him. How many babies are there in town? The town's filled with people from all over Palestine today because of the census. Well, the one you find wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a feeding trough, that's the one we're talking about. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from then into heaven, then the shepherds said to one another, let's start printing up some t-shirts, I saw the angel, and see how much money we can make off this. No. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning Christ. And all those who heard it marveled, and those which were told them by the shepherds. Which brings us to the final point, which is your speech matters. They didn't just go and see the Christ and go off and say to each other, man, that was awesome. I can't wait to tell my grandkids when they're born. No, they told everybody around them. Let me suggest to you a lesson from this is, if you've met Christ, shouldn't you be telling people around you about him? That's the reason he came. As someone said already this morning, the birth of Christ is not the important thing. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 3. He said, if you stand in that message of the death, burial, and resurrection, you're saved by it. That's the really good thing that we're looking forward to. But those of you that have met the buried and resurrected Jesus Christ and have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, shouldn't we be telling people about it? Matter of fact, shouldn't we be living in such a way that people should notice there's something different about us? Now, the Bible says that we're to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, being ready always to give an answer to those that ask the reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and gentleness. Giving an answer. Notice that phrase, giving an answer, is not going around saying, can you say no to Jesus? People are actually asking, what's with you? What's different about you? Do you not laugh at the same jokes that some of the guys on the assembly line laugh at? Do you refuse to pass around some of the same magazines the guys in the office pass around? When you're upset, is your language different than the other fellows in the office or on the line or on the school ground? You know, the filthy language that's coming out of the mouths of Americans today is on a scale that just blows me away. I realize that now I'm in kind of a sheltered environment, But I've got to tell you, I don't recall hearing very many swear words in school when I was growing up. And from what I see and hear, they're just everywhere. Sometimes even the adults and the staff and the teachers. When I was growing up, there was a big controversy over whether to allow someone to use the word D-A-M-N one time in a two-hour movie in prime time. And today, that's the least of the language we hear. And it's like every new season, it's, I wonder what new swear word we can bring in now. It's pathetic. I mean, I used to, growing up, I used to love to watch Johnny Carson, and nobody's come around as funny as Johnny Carson. And you may not think, but that's just because you haven't seen Johnny Carson. No one can hold a light to this man. And I don't recall in years and years and years of tuning in and watching Johnny Carson every night before I went to sleep, ever hearing a swear word on television. Some of the words and the topics that are discussed in the humor at 11:30 on Sunday night, and apparently it must be the norm for a lot of people because they're getting sponsors to keep them on. What kind of words do you think the shepherds used to describe what they had seen that day? They didn't keep quiet. They couldn't hold it in. Everybody around them knew. Does everybody around you know that you've met Christ? They should at least suspect it unless you've done a good job of camouflaging it. Now, you see, camouflage only works if it looks exactly like everything around it. Am I right? Camouflage for the desert doesn't work in the jungle. And camouflage for the jungle doesn't work on a snowy mountain peak. And if you've camouflaged your Christianity to where no one even suspects you're a Christian, it's because you look just like the world around you. Meeting Jesus changed the way these people talked. Has it changed the way you talk? Has it changed what you talk about? The way you talk about the people around you? The way you talk about your Lord and Savior? Just some lessons. I was just thinking this week, why in the world, of all people, that phrase, Jesus, Lord of all, Lord of even the shepherd. And Caesar Augustus didn't know it, but Lord of even Caesar Augustus, who he moved to decree the census that year. You're important to God, and your life does matter as long as you're faithful to him. And your faith matters, and your speech matters. If you're subject to the invitation today, this day would be as great a day as any other to respond to the loving gift of Jesus Christ by becoming one of his children or returning to him. If you need to respond, please do so now while we stand and while we sing.